How many of you have ever been subjected to some kind of trial by someone else? Don't you hate it? And what I mean by that is that someone does something, and as a result of what they do, it really puts you to the test. It puts your faith to the test. Put your character to the test. It just really puts you to the test. Let me ask you, how many of you have put yourself to a test? You've done something, and then after, your faith is challenged, and you're like, oh, I can't believe I did that. Now, how many of you have experienced God putting you to a test? All right. Every day, for some of us, every day. You know, that's what we're going to be focusing on tonight is what to do when God puts you through the test. Now, tests, if you look at it from God's perspective, I'm sure there's many, many things, but there's at least three things that you can take home from tests, and you can actually go into them. You can go into them with this understanding. Tests, number one, they certainly do reveal where you're at. So they reveal. They show you where you're at. But another thing that tests do is they cause you to grow spiritually. And God, He always wants you to see where you're at, where your progress is, but He also wants to see you growing. But some of us, we never realize, we don't think about it enough to understand that God also wants to use you as an example of how His mature sons and daughters look and how they reflect His glory, and how they reflect His character when being tested. Has there ever been someone that they're going through some tests, and you look at them and you think to yourself, how are you doing it? I mean, if it was me, that's what you think. You may never say it to them, but you think, man, if that was me, I would be so upset. Or if that was me, I would fill in the blank. But you look at them, and there's a part of you that says, I want to be like that. And you know, God wants to use us to reflect Him during those tests. But there's so much more. There's so much more. And tonight, we're going to be looking at the greatest example of someone being tested by God. There are many, but I say, in my opinion, the greatest. I would imagine you already know who I'm talking about. And if you don't, we're going to be looking at Abraham. Because no one that I can think of, other than our Lord and Savior, who was tested greatly by Satan. But he was tested by Satan. He was led by the Spirit to be tested by the devil. But here, God is going to test a man, and He's going to tell him to do something that even goes against God's character, God's nature. And it just seems bizarre. And I love it. I love it because I get to learn so much about God, and I get to learn so much about godly men when I really fully understand what God wants to reveal through when He tests His people. So I want to draw your attention to Genesis chapter 22. And first, what we're going to do is we're going to read it together, and then we'll pray, and then we'll talk some more about these things. Beginning in verse 1, Genesis chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told to Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazel, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight, Milcah, bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Reuma, also bore Teba, Gaham, Thahash, and Micah. I love modern names. Those few verses that we read, verses 20 through 24, all that is just primarily setting us up to understand that God is going to be providing a wife for Abraham's son, Isaac. And it's very fascinating how God does that. And for all you single people, I encourage you to go ahead and read later on tonight, not during the study, because I know that is very important to you single people. But God will provide, just like he provided for Isaac. But you'll see it in chapter 24, and we will be studying that, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. Tonight, we're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 19. That'll be our primary focus. And I'm really excited about all that the Spirit of God is going to minister to us. But let's pray before we get into it. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your goodness, for your mercy. Lord, I can't do anything. I'm just a servant. Nothing belongs to me. Everything belongs to you. This is your word. We believe that you, Holy Spirit, are working among us. Lord, we've come by faith to receive from you. And God, I pray that you administer to our hearts. And Lord, every one of us are in different places and we're going through different things. And so I pray, Father, that you would speak to us right where we're at. Only you could do it, Lord. And so we depend on you. Lord, the things that you've impressed upon my heart, Lord, I'm just going to share those as best as I can. I need your help for that. I share them by faith. And Lord, I pray that it would be something that would be a blessing, that you would just take the little that I have, that you would bless it, and that you would distribute it, Lord, among your sons and daughters here. We all have come to hear from you, and so God, please speak to us through your word and through the teaching of your word, and be glorified in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want to do is I just want to answer, what is that story, that account about? I mean, did God want Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac? Is that what it's about? Is that what God wanted? So I want to look at that first, and then I want to look at the similitude. This is the typology, or how Isaac, you could see a similarity between Isaac and his father and Jesus and God the Father. We're going to see a lot of parallels and really how, in a sense, the gospel, the redemption of man is being displayed before our very eyes as we've read it, way before Christ even came upon the earth. And how Abraham was familiar with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this chapter, in a sense, is a type of what I already had shared. And then, if the Lord permits and we have time, I want to wrap it up with at least four things that you can do when God tests you. I say, really, what you should do. Four things that you should do. I mean, all of us could do them, but it's always better when we do them. Four things. All right, so when it comes to understanding Scripture, you look at chapter 22 and you just ask yourself, what is this really about? The best resource to use is the Scripture itself. So we'll get some insight on this chapter from some of the New Testament writers. First, I draw your attention to, let's turn to James chapter 2. Let's turn to James chapter 2, where James, he talks about this very thing. And as Bible students, Remember what God says. Lean not on what? Your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. That's very true in Bible study. Because it's so easy to lean on your own understanding and get off. And we want to make sure that we have good Bible study methods. And so whenever you study or you approach a topic or a chapter or a portion of Scripture that you really don't fully understand or doesn't seem to make sense or seems to be contradictory, because we know that God abhors human sacrifice, and yet he's telling Abraham to sacrifice his son. And so that's inconsistent with God's nature, God's character. So could God really want Abraham to sacrifice his son? Well, the answer is no. And we'll talk a little bit more about it. But my point is, in bringing this up, is it's so important to use the Scripture as much as you can to try to extract the lesson that God is trying to teach. You got it? Good. That will protect you. Somebody might come up with a great theory. You might hear a great theory on the internet. You might search it on the internet. Oh, it might sound good, but it could be way out there and way off. And so the best commentators on the Bible are those who wrote the Bible. And so those are the ones that we go to first. Now, the way that is good, it's good, the best way to look at this, the verses that we read, a good way to define it, or to just put it in a real concise phrase, is Abraham's faith is confirmed. Abraham's faith is confirmed. This is basically what God is doing. He's confirming Abraham's faith. And he's using it in a way as a display for future generations and for people like you and me to look at a man who's an ordinary man, just like you and I, who had his faults and failures. You study the life of Abraham, you see he had his faults and failures. But he grew and he developed. And he developed to a point where his number one priority was God. God was his number one priority. Above all other things, it didn't matter whether it was the things that God blessed him with. See, because sometimes what happens when God blesses us with something, that something becomes more important to us than God does. Whether it's a person, for example, God blessed Abraham with a child beyond it being humanly impossible. Abraham was beyond the age of being able to have children, so was his wife. They were way beyond that point. This was miraculous. God blessed him with a child. And the text tells us very, very exactly that this is your only son whom you love. You love him. And so Abraham loved his son, but when push came to shove, God was his priority above his relationship with his son or with anything else that God would bless him with. Let me ask you, let's just pause right there. Are there other things that are more important to you than God? You don't have to answer that out loud. I don't want to hear what, that's between you and God. I don't want to hear that. Has God blessed you with something and now that something's more important to you than him? Think about it. You know when God is your priority? This is one good sign. When God is the priority of your life, it shows because you will pass the tests of faith. When you don't pass the tests of faith, that goes to show that there's other things that are more, but push comes to shove, it's more important than him. But before you beat yourself up, remember it took years for Abraham to learn that lesson. So don't beat yourself up too quick, my friend. Because God is patient with us. And God loves us. And God knows that we're just butt dust. That's not funny. God knows that our life is like a vapor. God knows that we are weak. But God also wants to cause us to grow. That where he becomes the primary priority of our life. And when God is the primary priority of your life, it doesn't matter what anyone or whatever test you might go through, no matter what, bottom line, it's this: God, I love you above all things. I fear you above all things. You are more important to me than anything. And if right now I can't understand why you're doing this, or why you're allowing this, or why you are subjecting me to this test, I know your character. And I know that no matter what, you have good thoughts for me, good plans for me. And so no matter what, I know you're going to work it all out for the good, even though right now I can't understand it. We'll talk some more about those practical things. But let's look at what James says. James says this. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? He says, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And then he says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So here we talk about Abraham's faith being confirmed. Abraham was a man of faith, and he had grown and developed to a mature man of faith. And what we see in chapter 22 is a visual of the genuineness of Abraham's faith. And what Abraham, by his actions, by his obedience to God's will, even though it might not make sense, he loved God. The text tells us he feared God. And that is not a sense of, when it talks about fearing God, you know, we understand fear, unfortunately, in such a negative way because some of us have been made to fear. We have a father, a parent that has been super strict, and we have an unhealthy fear of a parent. Or there's an unhealthy fear of other people, that people have done things that cause us to be afraid, but it's an unhealthy fear. This is a reverence. It includes respect, but it's an awe of God. It's a realization of who God is, that he is sovereign, and he is the author of life, and he is so powerful, and yet he is so loving and so merciful and so kind and so patient and so good, and has nothing but good thoughts towards you. And when you realize how awesome God is, you can't help but have a reverential awe, respect for who he is. And you feel, because of that reverence, compelled to obey him, compelled to do what's pleasing in his sight. And that's how Abraham felt. God, I fear you. I respect you. And if you're asking me to do this, I love you. And you see that he woke up, it was like no thought. And it was a 3-day journey. He had time to think about it. But you know, he had fear. And that's what the scripture says. Now I know that you fear me. He had such a fear, such a reverence, that the decision was made. And once the decision was made, putting it into practice, that was just something that just had to, you know, it took time to do it. But the decision was made way when God told him to do it. So 3 days later, it didn't matter if it was a week later, it didn't matter if it was in 2 seconds from now, he was going to do it. His mind was made up. I fear you above all things. And so what we see is that what you would not see. You would not see it. Somebody could say stuff all they want. Some of us are used to hearing people say they have faith. Have you ever heard people who say they have faith? But their works and their faith are not working together, as James says that Abraham's faith was. And that's what real faith is. Real faith, or mature faith, or genuine faith, and works. The faith and the works, they work together to display the genuineness of the heart. That's what the works reveal. And so that's a picture. This is a picture. James tells us this is a picture of faith, which is invisible. You can't see faith. Not if I tell you I have faith, I don't know if you have faith. But the only way I could see your faith is by your actions. Your actions will validate whether your faith is genuine. So that's what James is telling us. So part of this account is revealing the genuineness of Abraham's faith. So in a sense, it's a beautiful thing to understand that when God tests us, another thing you can add on to the list is that God knows that we can handle it. Isn't that an awesome thing? When someone gives me a responsibility that, in my estimation, I feel like, wow, I don't know. I mean, that's an honor, and that's huge, and that's, I mean, that's scary, and it's intimidating, and I don't know if I could do that. I have to think to myself, they wouldn't ask me to do that if they didn't believe that I could. This person's given me an opportunity because they believe in me. And as weird as that might sound, God believes in you. God, he knew Abraham's heart. Now, you and I might look and say, well, but he said he didn't know. Do you think God doesn't know? God knows everything. That is what could be called or understood as anthropomorphic language. When here we're trying to do the best to communicate in man's terms characteristics of God. And God is so beyond us. His thoughts are so beyond us. The way he does things is so beyond us that we can't, even in our wildest imaginations, he is still much greater than your greatest imagination. So it's hard for us to fully wrap our minds around the awesomeness of our Savior. God knows everything. It's not that God didn't know. But you know what? God uses Abraham as a model of what faith, mature faith, looks like. And that's a huge blessing. Because as I said earlier, Abraham was a man just like you and me, with like passions. He had his weaknesses. He struggled. He had his lapses of faith. We've seen it. We've seen it. It's such a blessing to understand that God, he can take a man like Abraham, call him when he was 75 years old, gave him a promise. And Abraham, he had his times of faith, but he had his times of failure. And then you see Abraham mature to this level of faith that God becomes, God, you are my priority. Nothing is more important to me than you. No one is more important to me than you. You are more important to me than anything or anyone. And when I see that, I say, I want to be like that. And God wants us to see that in Abraham. Because if Abraham can have that kind of faith, mature faith, and have God as his priority, then so can you and so can me. And that's a lesson that God wants to teach us. And it's so beautiful. And again, as I said earlier, you know when God is your number one priority, because when he puts you through a test, you don't fail. It just reveals that your faith is strong in him. And that will get us through everything in life. Anything that life throws at you, it'll get you through anything that life throws at you when God is your priority. I think, isn't that true? So far, how many things has God allowed you to go through? And when you said, bottom line, God, I don't care. I don't care how this works out. All I care about is being in fellowship with you. I just lay it all at your feet. You're more important to me than any of this. And then he works it all out. Right? You can look back. How many times? He's so awesome. That's why these lessons are so important for us to be reminded of. Now, look at what Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, how could Abraham go through with this? All right, so James tells us that Abraham was a man of faith. His faith showed itself. It was proved, or God tested it, and it revealed that it was genuine by his actions. But how could he do this? How could he go through with it? I mean, think about it. It was a 3-day journey. He's got time to think about it. And Abraham, he was thinking, I'm going to kill this kid. I'm going to kill this kid. Not the way our parents might have said to us. And Abraham loved his son. And he had a lot of time to think, this is nuts. This is crazy. The Bible doesn't really tell us too much of how he felt about it. Because when it comes to obeying God, feelings cannot get in the way. Because if you let feelings get in the way, there's a good chance you won't obey God. If you let your feelings get in the way, there's a good chance you won't obey God. Obeying God is a choice. When you hear the voice of God speak, you say, God, you're my number one priority. I may feel totally different. I may feel like running. I may feel like this is crazy. I may feel like no way. I'm not going to do that. But regardless of how I feel, I choose to obey God. That is powerful, and that's the way that God desires for us. The Bible doesn't talk too much about how he felt, but this is what Abraham, at least what we can understand from what the writer of Hebrews says as far as how could Abraham do this? Well, by faith, verse 17, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So the whole time, this is what he's thinking. Well, God made me a promise. And I don't understand this that God is asking me to do right now. But I do understand his word of promise. And according to what he said and what I understand, Isaac, the promise is through Isaac. So this doesn't make sense to me, but I know that the promise is through Isaac. So God must have a plan. I don't know. I don't know how he's going to work this all out. But I do know this, the promise is through Isaac. So in order, he's my only son. He's the only son that matters as far as God is concerned. Ishmael was a work of the flesh. God doesn't honor the works of the flesh. And that's why God said, take your son, your only son. And the promise is through Isaac. And if Isaac's out of the picture, then there's no promise. God is a liar. God is not a liar. God is not a man that he should lie. He made a promise. He's going to fulfill that promise. And so, maybe, is it possible that Abraham said, I don't know, but is it possible that he said, I can't wait to see how God's going to work this out. Is it possible? Well, the Bible does tell us that he concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So after thinking things through, because obviously he must have thought things through, and God, by his Spirit, revealed these things to the writer of Hebrews, because all Scripture is inspired by God. So Abraham, he must have thought these things through, and he concluded. He didn't really know, but he concluded, well, I'm going to kill the kid. So God must have it in his mind to raise him up, because God made a promise, and the promise is through Isaac. So God's going to raise him from the dead. And do you remember what Abraham said to his young servants? He said, the lad and I, we're going to go and we're going to worship. That's how he looked at his obedience, as an act of worship. And then he said, and we will come back. That's faith talking right there. So imagine, he thought, I'm going to go, I'm going to kill the kid, God's going to raise him up, and we're going to come back. Because I don't see any other, I don't know how. So that's what I figure. That's what it says. He concluded. That's what he concluded. And so here, it just gives us a little bit of insight, as that regardless of the details, Abraham concluded God has a plan. Even though this doesn't make sense to me, God has a plan. Man, isn't that a great lesson? Isn't that so applicable for us? Maybe for some of you. Maybe for some of you right now, God has got you in a test. God has put you, and he's asked you, or somehow you sense that you are in the situation that you're in, not because you've done it to yourself, not because someone else is subjected to you, but it's right where God has you. He's testing you. And in your heart, maybe up until this point, you've been, why me? And why me? I've been so good. I've been a good wife. And mind you, Abraham's probably about 125 years old, because Josephus, a Jewish historian, says that Isaac was about 25 years old at this time. And the reason why I say that is because, you know, sometimes we think that we've been on this journey for quite a long time, but God, he tests people no matter how old you are. You're not beyond being tested. And sometimes some of us might think, man, Lord, after all these years, now? But you know what? Faith that's not tested is faith that's not growing. And God wants us to grow. And he wants us to grow at any age, whether we're younger, if you consider 75 young, or 125, either way. No matter where you are in the age spectrum, you might be thinking, why? How about thinking, God has a better plan. God has a plan. God has a plan. And if this is what God has called or has put upon me, put me to the test, then I'm going to move forward in faith, believing that God has a plan. Because in times past, everything in times past has proven that God is faithful to what he says. And God has been faithful to me. And so here, the scriptures give us a little bit of commentary on this chapter so we can have some understanding. It reveals that Abraham's faith was genuine. His actions showed that his faith in God was genuine. It also reveals that he believed that God was able. That God was able. And that no matter what God had caused him to go through, God was able to deliver him or provide for him. Or God was able to see him go beyond what the obstacles that what we see, because we don't understand everything. We see obstacles. God sees victory. God sees opportunity. And that's how God wants us to see things, the way he sees them. That's how faith works. Faith sees beyond the obstacles. Faith sees beyond the trial, the testing. Faith sees a victorious God working his will out through my life, regardless of the journey from A to Z. Now, it's fascinating because even in the beginning, let's go back to the chapter itself. What time is it? 10 after? Are you guys deaf? Oh, thank you. Sorry, I didn't mean to insult you. I was asking a question, but nobody, I can't see. I'm half blind. And the other half, I can't see. I'm sorry for my foolishness. Forgive me. Thank you. Now, we look at the chapter itself, and we look at the likeness, the similitude. That is, how much we see a similarity between Abraham and his son and God the Father and his son. So let's just kind of pull those things out as we go through the text again, and then I'll share with you four things to do when God puts you to the trial, puts you through a trial, testing. But as we go, I'm just going to share a few different things here and there that might not be specific for what I just mentioned as far as the objective right now. But verse 1, now it came to pass... All right, let's stop right there. That's the nature of trials. They come to pass and not to stay. Remember that. They come and they pass, but they don't come to stay. Because God always has a plan. And when we learn that he's the priority, then we start moving forward in that plan. No matter what you're going through, once God's the priority, then you could start moving forward. Until you learn that lesson, the trial might stay a little longer. But once you learn that he's number one, and you give it over to him, and you obey him, then the testing passes. They come to pass. They don't come to stay. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. All right, so here you see it, right? You see it very clearly. Abraham is a type of the Father. Isaac is a type of Christ the Son. As I said earlier, God does not recognize Ishmael because Ishmael was a work of the flesh. And we've already gone through those studies. You can go on the website and just go back to see how God and, I'm sorry, Abraham and Sarah tried to work out God's will their own way. And they had an Ishmael. It was all a work of the flesh. Learned a tough lesson. The world is still suffering as a result of their immaturity and their mistake and their failure. But God recognized the work of the Spirit because that's something that God did and God birthed in Abraham and Sarah. It was something that God did through them. And so he says, your son, your only son, whom you love. And we know that Jesus, he is the Son of God, the only begotten. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And in a sense, we see the gospel and Abraham understanding the gospel in this chapter. Now, we move on. And he says, "Go to the land of Moriah, which is in Jerusalem, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." And so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, in a sense, you could look at this journey. It was a three-day journey. And Jesus' ministry was for how long? 3 years. So you could look at a correlation. They're not specific days, but it was a three-year ministry. And then after the three-year ministry, where did Jesus go? To the mountain to be crucified. And this was the journey that Abraham, in a sense, was taking his son Isaac. And it is true that on that same mountaintop, in that same region, is where Jesus was crucified almost 2 millennium later, on the exact same region. And that is also the place where the temple was built. And now where the Dome of the Rock is, which is the place where the scriptures tell us until the times of the Gentile is fulfilled, because right now the Gentiles possess that land. But there's going to come a time in the tribulation where God is going to divinely provide, and he's even going to use the Antichrist to build the third temple on that land. So that Dome of the Rock's got to be out of there. But it's that same area. Isn't that amazing? And when you start to think about it, the same place where Isaac brought his son to sacrifice him is the same place where Jesus was sacrificed. Now, it's fascinating because although this is a type of Christ, Isaac, is, in a sense, is a type of Christ. Isaac, in a sense, is a type of humanity as well, in this sense. All of us owe a debt to God. There's a sin debt. But none of us can pay that debt. Even though Isaac went, and it was almost, as far as Abraham was concerned, it was a done deal. Even though it came that close where God himself, because this angel, it's a Christophany, it's Christ. Christ himself, and you see that in the text, stopped him. Isaac couldn't die. He couldn't pay the penalty. And so he was removed, and what did God do? God provided a ram, or a male lamb. And God is so funny because, you know, the horns, a lot of times you see lambs, and they don't have the horns, but the male lambs, the rams, they have the horns. They have the horns, and it got stuck in a thicket with by its horns. It got stuck. How perfect is God's provision? And God provided a lamb, as the text tells us. When Isaac caught on to it, Isaac's about maybe 25 years old. Isaac could have fought his son. It also goes to show how submissive Isaac was to the will of the father. I mean, there's so many parallels here. And when Isaac caught on, he's like, "Hey, the most important thing is not here. Got the fire. We got the wood. But where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" And then Abraham, he says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice." And no truer words were spoken out of the prophet Abraham where God provided himself, Jesus himself, God the Son, came. And he was the only one, because no human can be sacrificed for sin. Only one can pay the penalty. And that's the only sacrifice, the only human sacrifice that God would accept. The only was the sacrifice of his Son, who was always God. Who was always God the Son, took on the form of a man, became one of us to identify with each one of us, to identify with our sorrows, our struggles, our temptations. The Bible tells us that he was tempted in every point, and yet he never sinned. Therefore, he's able to aid us, to help us who are struggling, who go through struggles. And he, on my behalf, he on your behalf, he was sacrificed. And you know, John the Baptist answered that question when Isaac said, Where is the Lamb? John the Baptist identified Jesus, God the Son, and said, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world." And isn't that precious that Jesus, we see the gospel in this chapter, and Jesus, he gave his life for us. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, I don't think I even really fully comprehend. I mean, I do, but I don't. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, I understand it, but I don't understand the depths of it. And I won't. We won't. Until that time when we're in glory, and then we'll know even as we are known. But you know, the gospel, God preached the gospel to Abraham. Look at Galatians. Let's turn to Galatians. I believe it's in chapter 3. Now look at, it tells us in verse 5, "Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, he preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." See, it tells us that God preached the gospel to Abraham. And in all of the things that God communicated to him, and that he would be the father of many nations, and that through him all the Gentiles, all the world would be blessed. Abraham, he understood the gospel. And in a sense, this was a playing out, as I said earlier, of the gospel message in chapter 22. Just so beautiful. But now, in closing, there are four things that are so important for us to do. We must do these things when God puts us to the test. The first thing we must do is we must expect them. The Bible tells us that God, he tests the righteous. I was laughing so hard. I wanted to tell Tony this earlier, but I didn't because I just laugh so hard, but I figure I'll tell him now and all of you now. In the NIV, it's so funny because it says, "But the wicked," and I think "the violent," it says that he hates them with a passion. I mean, I don't know if you find that funny. I thought it was funny because it says he hates them with a passion. I mean, that's kind of funny. The NIV, it's the nearly inspired version, and that's probably why it says it that way. But anyway, the Lord, he tests the righteous. He tests our hearts. You could see it in Psalm 11, verse 5. You could see it in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3, where the Bible talks about God tests the righteous. He tests our hearts. We could say all that we want. We could say all that we want and put on a real good display that we're spiritual and we have faith. But God, he sees the heart, and he'll test us. And then our actions, when we're put to the test, will reveal that our faith is genuine when it is genuine. So you and I can expect that God is going to test us. And it doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. You will continue to be tested as long as you have breath in your body. And isn't that good? Because what that does, it reveals to you that God thinks you're ready for the next level. I think that that's awesome. Now, the second thing is when you're being tested, it's so important to focus on what you do understand and don't waste your time thinking about what you don't understand. How many times when God allows us to go to a trial, go through a trial, he tests our faith, we start focusing on why? Why me? Why are you allowing this to happen? Is it something that I've done? You even start confessing sins you haven't done because you feel like, well, there's got to be something. Don't do that. The best thing to do is focus on what you do know and the word that is revealed. For example, God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, I believe it's verse 5, he says, I have made you a father of many nations. That was even before Abraham had Isaac. God already spoke it. I have made you a father of many nations. And no doubt by this time, Abraham, he didn't focus on what he didn't understand. He focused on what he did understand about God. And he said, tells us in Hebrews, I know that the promise is through my son. So God must have to raise him up from the dead because God's going to fulfill his promise. He reasoned that God was going to work it all out because he understood the character and he understood the word of God that was previously revealed to him instead of trying to figure out why. And I'll tell you, my brothers and sisters, we have the word of God that's been given to us. We have so much of the word of God that's been given to us. The third thing. So the first thing, expect them. The second thing, focus on what you do understand. Don't try to figure out what you don't. You'll kill yourself spiritually. You'll go into a spiritual coma. The third thing, rely upon the fact that God provides. You know, after this experience, and even before, when Isaac had asked Abraham, where is the sacrifice? What did Abraham tell him? My son, God will provide. And that was a statement of faith before the provision came. And that is so important for us to rely on the fact that God is our provider. Our Jehovah Jireh, God is my provider. He will provide. God is going to provide for you. Right now you might be thinking, I don't see it. I can't see it. Well, stop looking at what you don't understand. Look at the word that you do understand. And one thing you can understand is that God will provide for you. God will provide for you. He's going to take care of you no matter what it is. And then in that process, when Abraham was provided for, all that does inside of the man or woman of faith, in Abraham's case, it just reveals to a greater depth the goodness of God towards those that trust him. And then the fourth thing, look forward to the blessings that God has for you. I mean, think about all the blessings after. Look at in verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord." This is how we know this was the Lord, and it was a Christophany. "Behold, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Listen, aren't you blessed because of the faith of Abraham? The very thing that God said here in this chapter is being fulfilled right now. You and I, we are blessed. And you know how many people are blessed all over the world because Abraham obeyed his voice? And because Abraham set a pattern for us? I mean, so many of us are blessed. But Abraham, he looked forward. He had something to look forward to. Yet, he never experienced all of it. But he still experienced the faithfulness of God. And he, no doubt, is looking forward to that day when all of those who followed the faith are going to all be together, joined together with the Lord present in our midst. Man, isn't that exciting? What a hope we have. What joy we have. And what a blessing we have because of what God has done through his servant, Abraham. And you know, God's not done. Look at the room. What I see here is Abraham's and Abrahamas. God's not done. God's working through you. He's working through you. He's working through you. He's working through you. And you are people of faith. You're people of faith. And sometimes you might look at your life and say, "I don't see it." But God sees you as a person of faith because you trust in his son, Jesus. And the good work that he's begun in you, he's faithful to complete it. You just trust him. You obey him to the best of your ability. And just look forward to all the blessings that God has for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your graciousness to us, your mercy, your kindness. We thank you for the joy that we have because of you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, God, that you have made promises and your promises are yes and yes, and that you are with the righteous. And Lord and Father, even though Abraham did many things, yet he never had to sacrifice his son. And God, you did sacrifice your son. And Jesus, you gave your life. And even as it said in the scriptures that Abraham and Isaac, they worked together. They went together. They didn't have to fulfill. You didn't call them to do that. But you did. You and your son, you together worked out this plan of redemption for us. And we thank you, God. for how much you love us, that you would give yourself to us as a sacrifice. And Lord, we thank you that you're merciful and kind, and we give you all glory, and we pray that now as we sing from our hearts to yours, that you would be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.